Psalm 55, verse 22 for our text. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Burdening the Lord. Burdening the Lord. The psalmist says to us in our text, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We want to look at this text in context. We've gone through the Psalms and we've come now to Psalm 55. I'm sure this text is familiar to you, having seen it on many calendars or such like. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The writer is David. The title says that, a Psalm of David. It was written with instructions to the chief musician on Neginoth, something to do with musical instrument or a special tune, we can't be certain. A maskil, again, this is a term telling us it's something to teach us. This psalm has something in it to teach us. It is instruction. It is doctrine. And certainly from our text, the doctrine is that we are to throw and cast off our burdens, and we are to burden the Lord with them. That surely is the lesson of our text. Anyway, what caused David to write this psalm? Well, most commentators agree that it refers to a dark time in David's life, around the time when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, and David had to leave Jerusalem quickly and escape for his life with his friends. Absalom had started a rebellion against his father. And it does seem, it's a fact, one of David's closest advisors during his time as king, Ahithophel, the Gilonite from Gilo, he joined with Absalom. So he left his father's camp, as it were, left his father's side, that's David, and he joined the rebellion, the conspiracy against David. And the good advice that he had given David on many, many occasions during his time as king, he now gave to his son Absalom. And this was a sore experience for David. Verses 12 and 13 do highlight this. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. If it was someone that hated me, someone obvious it was an enemy, then I could have understood. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. This was an unknown enemy. The worst kind of enemies to have are those that you don't know about. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. You can just imagine David, one who was an extremely exercised believer, going to the house of God. I joyed when to the house of God go up. They said to me, Ahithophel was beside him. They would be talking about scriptural matters. They might even be asking what was the word of God going to be that day. Or maybe they were coming back from the house of God and they were discussing the things of God, the things that were said. And their conversation often revolved around the things of God, and they enjoyed sweet fellowship and communion and counsel together. But all of that was broken when Ahithophel joined in the rebellion against David. And David, although he was a man of blood, a man of war, a warrior, a fearless individual, yet he would have been affected by this. It would have cut him to the heart. He was an emotional man in many ways. You can see this by the Psalms that he writes. And he would have had feelings. He was not like granite. His heart was tender, and he obviously had a love for this individual. A proper love, not an improper love. He would have had a genuine love for Ahithophel. And he would have thought this was the last person who would have betrayed him. But that's what happened. And David would have felt that. It would have been like a knife into his stomach as he thought about the good times that he had, and as he thought about the friendship that he thought he had, but it quickly evaporated when things changed. Well, the commentators maintain that this was written as a result of that. And of course, I wouldn't like to disagree, but we would also see that by the spirit of prophecy, David was probably writing about David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he not treated badly by one who was close to him? Yes, I know things were slightly different. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all men. He knew Judas. But nevertheless, from a human perspective, they would have been close. And Jesus would have felt that betrayal. Verse 21 might especially apply to Judas. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. We think of the time when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and Judas led the way. And what are we told in Luke's Gospel? He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. This was a normal, everyday occurrence for Judas. He would greet his master like this. He would give him a kiss. That was the way that Jesus dealt with his disciples and those who were close to him. Judas was not doing anything unusual that day when he kissed him. He was just doing what he would normally do. But, of course, we know that Judas had already said to those that were with him that Judas would identify who Christ was. And he did this by going up and singling them out and kissing them, that all might know this is the man to get. So we do think, obviously, that by the spirit of prophecy, this speaks about also the betrayal of Judas. And it is indeed a very sad thing when we look into it. And you can imagine how the Lord Jesus Christ felt. We're inclined to think, I'm not sure exactly how we dealt with it in Psalm 41. When we looked at that, I should have checked my notes, but when we looked at Psalm 41, and particularly verse 9, we do think that there David was also identifying Ahithophel. For he says in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, of course, that could also, by the spirit of prophecy, apply to Judas and to Christ. But it does seem as if David had Ahithophel in his thoughts and in his sights at least two occasions in the Psalms. And this would remind us that it had a profound effect upon David. He was not a battle-hardened individual. He was one who had emotions, who had feelings. And he took this betrayal badly. It did affect him. And we're inclined to say that it affected him that he would give this advice by the Spirit to all who will follow, to all who will walk in the believer's footsteps. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You see, David was going to get something positive out of his bitter experience. And this was it. To cast thy burden upon the Lord. And that's why we've said our title is to burden the Lord. To burden him. The sentiments of this text here are found in other places. Psalm 37 verse 5, for instance, says much the same thing. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We are told in our text, cast thy burden upon the Lord. But this other one, Psalm 37, commit thy way unto the Lord. There, reveal these things to the Lord. Cast them before the Lord, but also to trust in him, because it is one thing to unburden ourselves. It is another thing also to trust upon the Lord. And that's what we need to learn. It's not just simply casting our burdens, but it's casting in a believing sense that the Lord indeed will undertake. And we might say that when Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 5 to that Christians that were scattered and who were being persecuted for their faith, towards the end of the first epistle, he gives some counsel, some advice to them. And one thing he says to them, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you can just imagine, as Peter was writing that by the inspiration of the Spirit, his mind, which would have been filled with the scripture, would surely be drifting back to Psalm 55, verse 22, our text. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, tonight, looking at this text, I have four brief things that this text does suggest to us for our edification tonight. Surely, in this text, then, first of all, we have an instruction. An instruction. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Here we have an instruction, an exhortation, a wonderful, timely piece of advice to the believer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, whatever that burden is. Because the reality is, we're so inclined not to do what is obvious. Why has this been recorded for us? Why is David sort of passing on to us the fruit of his experience under the inspiration of the Spirit? Because, friends, this is the reality of it. We are so disinclined to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Is there not something within us, this kind of mentality, that we'll deal with it ourselves? We look at the situation, and as a problem or problems come upon us, is it not our first line of duty or line of action, is it not, to deal with it ourselves? Or maybe we might share it with others. We may have a special friend with whom we are close with. And if some problem comes upon us, whatever that burden is, whatever seems to be bearing down upon us, we deal with it ourselves. Or if we feel overwhelmed, we're inclined to go to someone who will be sympathetic towards us, who will hear us, who might give us advice. But however good that advice is, and however sympathetic the ear is, very often they cannot change the situation. They have no real power, no real ability to actually change, or to actually give us strength to get through these things. And therefore David gives us this instruction: cast thy burden upon the Lord. Make the Lord acquainted with our problems. This is what David did. Give ear, verse 1, to my prayer, O God, and hide not myself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. You know, again, Mr. Spurgeon is very, very apt when he's about this psalm here. He notices that the psalmist complains to God, but he does not complain about God. Oh, there's a significant difference. He's quite clear. He's quite happy to voice and to list his complaint, but he's not complaining about God. He's complaining to God because he knows that ultimately God is the only one who can ultimately deal with the situation and give him the grace and the strength and the succor to be able to come through whatever that burden is. Let us therefore embrace this instruction. You know, not to cast your burden upon the Lord is actually a product of pride. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need the Lord. That is what prayer is, or the lack of prayer. If we never pray, what are we saying to God? We are saying we don't need God. We don't need his work. We don't need his help. We can do it ourselves. David, in a low period in his life, when the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba were now beginning to be realized. You know, one of the things that Ahithophel said to Absalom, one of the pieces of advice that he gave to Absalom was, go and sleep with your father's concubines. His father had left his concubines back at the palace that they might look after the palace. And Ahithophel says, go in unto the concubines. Now, what was significant about that? Well, what was significant was that by this act, Absalom was saying, in effect, my father is dead. My father ceases to exist. I'm taking over. And that was the counsel that Ahithophel gave to him. David had a burden, and he cast this burden upon the Lord. And as we look at ourselves, this is something that we must embrace and adopt and comply with. Cast whatever it is upon the Lord. Well, if we have an instruction, secondly, we have an assumption. He says, cast thy burden. Now, we're not going to dwell on this because the psalmist speaks about this a lot as we've been going through the Psalms. And as I'm looking at the Psalms, they seem to me as if they're speaking a different kind of Christianity that we are embraced in and surrounded with in the modern Christian church. Because David seems to be doing nothing but fighting. All throughout the Psalms, he is fighting, fighting, fighting. He's having difficulties, he's having troubles, he's having problems. It's not a bed of roses for him being a believer. Yes, he has victory, that's true. Yes, he knows times of wonderful joy and fellowship and communion. He knows all these realities, but he's also a fighter, and he has troubles and he has afflictions. You cannot read the Psalms and not come to that conclusion. Many of the Psalms deal with David fighting against his enemies and how the enemies have risen up against David. Whether they be Saul, whether they be the ones we looked at last week, whether it be his own family, Ahithophel, whatever it is, David is fighting continually. He's having problems, he's having difficulties. Now this seems to be foreign to 21st century Christianity in the British Isles today. It's all health, wealth and prosperity. It's all, everything's going well. And if you have problems, then there must be a problem with your faith. That's the kind of teaching we get today. Well, this psalm here has an assumption. Cast thy burden. It assumes that every believer has some kind of burden. Job chapter 5 verse 7. It says there, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's true for all men. The natural man or the regenerated man. The believer or the unbeliever, because we live in a sin-cursed world, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's obvious, it's evident, it's natural. But of course, the Christian has his own unique trials and afflictions that the unbeliever knows nothing about. And this is what David assumes. Cast thy burden. And if we don't have some kind of burden, of course I'm not talking that we're going to have a burden every day of our Christian experience. I'm not saying that for one moment. But if we are going through our Christian lives and we never have a burden at all, we never have any kind of problems, we never know any kind of afflictions, and there's something wrong. Our profession, our faith is just not real. It's not biblical. Because it's assumed, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Those of you who have a reference Bible might notice that word burden could be translated a gift. And what the psalmist might be saying, cast thy gift upon the Lord. In other words, cast what the Lord has given to you back to the Lord. And of course, this would tie in with what we believe concerning God, how all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That God is sovereign over the life of the believer. And he will put trials and afflictions and difficulties into the life of the believer that may be regarded in some sense as a gift from God. Most commentators do believe that our translators have got the correct translation, but it could be translated a gift. And of course, he says here in this assumption, cast thy burden, whatever is your own unique burden. I will have my burden. You will have your burden. They are in some sense tailor-made for us. This is the assumption. And we are to cast our burden upon the Lord. Well, an instruction, an assumption, and an assurance. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. It doesn't say he shall remove it. It doesn't say that he shall take you away from it. It simply says that this burden that you're casting upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee as you go through that, whatever it is, as you grow in grace, as you walk in Christian experience, he shall sustain thee through it. The burden will run its course. Again, we're dealing with a God who knows all things and knows our frame, knows what's good for us, knows our spiritual condition, knows the temperature of our profession of faith, as it were, and he will give us a burden that will ultimately seek to grow our faith, grow our dependency upon God. And the burden will be used for the glory of God. It will be used to deepen the spiritual life of the believer. It may be used to expose sin in the believer. This particular experience that David was going through, we do believe, resulted from his indiscretion with Bathsheba. And it was all for David's good. Although it would have cut him to the heart, yet he recognized that the hand of the Lord was upon it. And this burden, with this assurance that he will sustain thee, will expose weaknesses in the believer. It may well be that David thought too highly of Ahithophel, that he forgot this truth that we hear of, that the best of men are but men. Sometimes we can put too much emphasis and trust even in the best of men. Maybe this was a lesson to David. Whatever, we have an assurance that whatever this burden is, he shall sustain thee. And no doubt this burden, as David was going through it, caused him to draw nigh to God. And you will find that, believer, that you will draw nigh to God. You will find time for prayer that you never found time before for. You will make an effort as this burden's upon you, and as maybe you don't see any way out of it, any light at the end of the tunnel, it will continually draw you near to God, and all of that will be ultimately turned to deepen your own Christian life and experience. And this is a wonderful assurance, and he shall sustain thee. Well, fourthly and finally, we might notice that if we have an assurance, fourthly, we have a promise. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's notable that Ahithophel, when he found out that Absalom rejected his counsel was absolutely excellent. He advised Absalom to attack David quickly with an elite amount of soldiers. Go for David quickly. But Absalom asked another counselor to give his advice. And his advice was completely and utterly different. And of course, we do believe that in some sense the Lord intervened so that Absalom did not accept the good advice of Ahithophel, and took the advice of another counselor. And when Ahithophel found out that his advice was not going to be accepted and acted upon, he went away back to his house and committed suicide. And this again reminds us about what Judas did after betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. When he repented himself, what do we find? He went and killed himself. But the believer, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The believer may have burdens, and he's urged to cast them upon the Lord, and the Lord shall sustain him. He'll take him through that burden, however long it lasts for, he will take him through. But whatever, there's a promise at the end of it. The believer will never ultimately fall or fail. He may flounder. He may fall for a season, but ultimately God will raise up the believer and God will ultimately take him out of this burden, and he shall indeed know what it is for God to deliver him. You see, once the believer is righteous, he's always righteous. He's always righteous in the sight of God. Once he's justified by faith, he will always be justified by faith. He will never lose that. He may lose his conscious enjoyment of it. That's true. But he cannot lose what it means to be justified by faith. He will be sanctified. Sanctification is an incomplete process, and some are more sanctified than others, but all believers will be sanctified. And ultimately at death they shall be made perfect in holiness. And of course we could go on. They shall be glorified. Here's the promise. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He may be battered, he may stumble, but he will never lose his position. He will always be in Christ. Here is a wonderful, glorious promise. Therefore, brethren, let us adopt this. Let us see what it means. Cast whatever is troubling us, whatever it is. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We deal with one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or imagine. He's the God who can give life to the dead. Therefore, pardon the Lord. That's what he wants. Pardon them. And we will know this assurance. And we will know this glorious promise. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.